Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. I imagine most everyone would agree that one of the biggest problems facing society, and yes, even the church, is divorce. Everyone views it as a problem. But when was the last time you heard your pastor preach about divorce as a sin, the way the Bible deals with the issue of divorce? And with this problem being so rampant, they say that 1/4 of all marriages end in divorce. Sometimes you'll hear people exaggerate this through various means, up to 1/2 of all marriages ending in divorce. But even with 1/4 of them ending in divorce, what should the church be doing about this? What does the Bible say about divorce, and what doesn't it say about divorce? We're going to talk about divorce tonight on Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Use that email address with questions and comments for the next 2 hours as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest in this hour, Dr. David Adams. He's a regular here on Issues Etc. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Adams used to serve as the executive director for the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he is authoring the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you as always, Todd.
Before we get into divorce and the biblical data, the way we sort it out according to Scripture, is there a relationship between gay marriage and heterosexual divorce?
Well, there's certainly a relationship in this respect, that the church here in America and in Europe has for so long abandoned the biblical teaching upon the nature of marriage and divorce that it has undercut its own authority to speak with a moral voice in the public square about homosexual marriage. The gay rights movement simply replies, you don't care about marriage. Look what look at how many Christians in your own churches are divorced. And so as a result, the church's failure to teach, to proclaim, and to disciple its members in this regard sort of comes back to roost when we, prepare to address other issues related to marriage. So at least in that regard, if in no other, but at least in that regard, the two issues are inextricably connected with one another.
Are you surprised that pollsters like Barna and others as well show that Christians divorce at precisely the same rate as the general population? In fact, in some polls, even a little bit more frequently than the general population.
No, I'm not the least bit surprised about that, particularly here in America and in Western Europe. I suspect that if one could do these kind of accurate scientific studies in other countries, we might find that that's not true. But here in America, and that's the society in which we're living, so I suppose we can talk most freely about it, but Christians in America have bought into the cultural standard of, sometimes in theology we refer to this as sort of a theology of glory, that it's basically about me. God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in this marriage. Therefore, it must be okay if I get out of it in some way. I remember getting an email message from a former student of mine a while back, a young woman who was getting divorced, just beginning the process of getting divorced. And in the email message, she said, and I'm not going to quote it here, but to the effect of she had thought that God's will that she should marry this person. And obviously, this person didn't turn out to be the kind of husband she wanted him to be. So she had been mistaken about the fact that it was God's will. Therefore, because it was a mistake, it was not God's will that she married that person to begin with. It was kind of okay that she divorced him.
Yeah, to divorce this person then would to be rectifying the situation.
Well, that's right. It would be sort of correcting the mistake. She'd gotten out of the channel of God's will, and so now it was going to be okay. And this is one of the many games that American Christians play when it comes to trying to find a way to justify to ourselves the fact that we're going to put our will above God's will in this matter.
It is said that heresy is the unpaid bills of the church coming due. Is divorce one of those unpaid bills of the church?
Well, I don't know if it's unpaid or not. I think we are paying in the church. Certainly it's a bill that's coming due, and it is affecting churches all over America. And here's where I think it affects churches the most, that we have basically abandoned this teaching, and as a result of abandoning it, we have lost our moral authority to address other issues like homosexuality, where we began this discussion. And not only that, but we have, as I said, embraced this idea that God would have us be happy, and we've abandoned the biblical idea that suffering is a genuine part of the Christian experience. So this idea of divorce in this respect is part of a bigger psychological, social, and ultimately spiritual situation that Christians face in America, that we simply have not embraced the theology of the cross, which puts God's will and God's way, including suffering, above our will and our way. And as a result, there are a great many bills that come due once you begin to place yourself, your will, and your desires above the teaching of God's word.
Let's look at what the Bible has to say about divorce, beginning in the Old Testament. What is the, if you could point someone to one passage that says what needs to be said from the Old Testament regarding divorce, where would that be?
Well, if we were going to limit just to one, I suppose we would have to pick the words of the prophet Malachi. It's probably a shock because not too many people actually ever read the prophet Malachi. I happen to read him because, as you indicated, I teach Old Testament, so it may be a bit of special pleading on my part. But Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. The word of God came through the prophet, and the prophet is there speaking to Israel. And in verse 16, the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, says most clearly what God thinks about divorce. He says, and here I'll just quote briefly, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless." So I think in the Old Testament, if we just needed one verse out of the entire Old Testament, and there are many others that we could talk about, but if we just had to find one, that would be the one where God most clearly states his will in this matter.
Why is divorce then permitted in the Old Testament under certain circumstances? And please be specific, what are those circumstances?
It's interesting when you look at the various legal material. There are different conditions given, for example, for women who are sold as slaves and women who are captured as a result of military campaigns. But those are sort of special case situations where a matter is taken into account. The one issue that the Bible allows, the Old Testament indicates, and here, keep in mind, this is a descriptive passage, not a prescriptive passage. It doesn't say, God doesn't tell people through Moses here speaking that they should do this, but Deuteronomy 24 is the key passage in this regard. We'll start with verse 1. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her." And this is the key phrase. What is meant by the words indecency there? The Hebrew is erwat davar, some indecent matter or indecent thing. And the rabbis debated what this was for centuries, literally. And there are two different rabbinical schools of thought in the Second Temple period before the time of Jesus as to what this passage means. And the rabbinical school of Shammai, for example, said this phrase, an indecent thing, refers to unlawful sexual behavior like adultery. But the other major rabbinical school, that of Hillel, said that, no, this would include many other things, including childlessness, religious offenses, even the failure to, you know, cook the husband a decent meal at the end of the day might qualify as an indecent thing. But I think the important thing for us is to realize that this is a descriptive passage. It doesn't say that he should divorce her. He says, it goes on, this is part of the conditional part of the sentence. If he finds favor because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and if she goes and becomes another man's husband, then he may not take her as wife again. That's the point that's being made in this passage. Not that he should divorce her, or even that divorce is allowable in this case. This is part of the condition, not the, you know, not the fulfillment in here, Deuteronomy 24. So this is perhaps the most misunderstood thing about this passage. People read it carelessly, and they take it to mean that it was okay with God if he gives her a bill of divorce.
All right, when we come back from the break, then, staying with the Old Testament for just one more second, is it considered a sin in any and every case that is divorce? Is it one of these things that is permitted under certain circumstances but never approved of by God? We'll talk about that as we continue our conversation on divorce with Dr. David Adams this evening on Issues Etc.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the Next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the Next Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University. 1-800-737-0172. Already in our conversation here on Divorce with Dr. David Adams, it has become abundantly clear that the church has capitulated to the culture in many ways with regard to marriage and with regard to divorce. I asked that question at the beginning of the hour. When was the last time you heard your pastor preach about divorce or teach about divorce as sin rather than just a social ill that we need to somehow ameliorate or mitigate? This is a big problem. Capitulating to the culture. Now, do you want faithful pastors who will preach God's word rather than the latest ideas and sentiments of the culture? There's a way for you to plant a seed for a future faithful pastor on this and every other issue the Bible talks about. Send a young man in your congregation this summer to Christ Academy 2005 at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men, where they experience seminary life in the classroom and in the chapel and with the students and faculty and explore the possibility of becoming a pastor. Now, for more information on Christ Academy 2005 at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155. That's the toll-free number of Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155, or look for the Christ Academy logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Divorce is our subject. Our guest, Dr. David Adams. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. So, Dr. Adams, is divorce, according to the Old Testament and now segueing to the New Testament, ever God's will?
No, it's never God's will. If by God's will you mean something that God desires that we should do. The Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus himself in Matthew 19, recognize that God allowed within the civil state of Israel. And here it's important that we realize that the Old Testament provides a legal system not simply for the church, but also for the civil society that was ancient Israel. Israel was both church and state, unlike the church of Christ in the world today. So as part of the civil law, God recognizes that we are sinful, that humans are sinful, that we fall short of his perfect will, and therefore sometimes divorce is the lesser evil. There are a number of instances of this in the Old Testament. We mentioned the Deuteronomy 24 passage. Another one that comes up in the Old Testament are the cases of Ezra in chapter 10 and Nehemiah in chapter 13, where the prophets require those who have intermarried with foreigners to be divorced. The point there is that the temptation to worship false gods is an even greater sin than the sin of divorce. And so because of the sinfulness of humankind, God allows divorce to happen there for the sake of preserving a faithful people, because this was the thing that led them astray into the worship of false gods before the exile. But to bridge to the New Testament, the Pharisees asked Jesus this very question in Matthew 19, and Jesus says to them, what God has joined together, Matthew 19:6, let no one put asunder, saying, you know, in effect, yes, I know Moses has this provision about a bill of divorcement, but this is not God's will. And then they reply to him, Matthew 19:7, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? That's a reference to the Deuteronomy 24 passage we were talking about a moment ago. Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual or morality, and marries another, commits adultery. There's a lot of debate about this term sexual immorality here in Matthew 19, the Greek term porneia. Most commentators today believe in the context of the time this term referred to incestuous marriages. But that's probably more detail than we need to get into on that particular passage. But Jesus makes it clear that while God, if you will, allowed Israel to have a civil law which permitted divorce, he did so because of the sinfulness of their heart, not because it was his good and perfect will for his people.
So that civil law that Jesus then takes and says that was a concession on God's part is there to mitigate the civil effects of divorce and the breakup of marriage in ancient Israel, but God's will regarding marriage is not necessarily reflected in the fact that he would permit it in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and if you look at all the passages, and we don't have time to go through all of them in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but if you actually went through every passage, you would find and ask the question, is divorce seen as a desirable thing in this passage? The answer is always unequivocally no. It always arises either because of some sin, because of adultery or something like that, or more often because of the hardness of the heart. You know, so it's always a result of sin, and it's always something that is seen as the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of human sinfulness, and something that while God never desires, he recognizes that in some cases it's better than some greater evil that could come.
With just 2 minutes before we go to this next break, Dr. Adams, St. Paul has quite a bit to say about divorce. How would you summarize Paul's thought on this?
Well, Paul's thought is essentially the same. It doesn't really differ in any material way from what Jesus said. The key passage here is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to 17. And Paul, in this particular case, is talking primarily about a mixed marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian. Excuse me. And he makes it clear in this passage that people should not divorce. He says, to the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. That's the basic principle that St. Paul's working with. And then he goes on to talk about a difficult case that arises between Christians and non-Christians, in the Gentile community, that is, a believer married to a non-believer. And his principle there is an application of what he said above, that they should not divorce. But if the believing partner is abandoned by his or her unbelieving spouse, then they are free.
We'll give Dr. Adams a chance to get a drink of water here as we go to our break, and we'll continue our conversation on divorce with him on the other side of the break. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Folks, I'm working on an article. In fact, I'm deep in the middle of it and just about, I keep telling my wife, honey, I'm in the home stretch. It's for the next Issues Etc. journal. It's titled Bible-Believing Liberals. We have heard liberals for years say, doctrine divides. Now we're hearing it from many Bible-believing Christians. We've heard liberals for years say that we should have unity in essentials and everything else ought to be up for grabs. Well, now we're hearing it from Bible-believing Christians. We have heard liberals for years say that false teaching is harmless, it's benign. And now we're hearing the same sentiment from Bible-believing Christians. Is there such a thing as a Bible-believing liberal? I answer that question in the next Issues Etc. journal. I'd love to send you this next edition of the journal for free. Call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. This next issue will be mailed out later this spring. 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy of the next Issues Etc. journal. When we come back from this break, Dr. David Adams is our guest. We'll continue to talk about divorce, and we'll take your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Do personal or family devotions have to be something spontaneous, off the cuff, on the spur of the moment? What about personal or family devotions grounded in God's Word and in the historic prayers and teachings of the Church? Is there a resource that brings all of these things together in one book? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is called The Lord Will Answer, A Daily Prayer Catechism. This book is intended for personal and family devotions. The Lord Will Answer is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer, 1-800-325-3040. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage you'll find more information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Lord Will Answer.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Dean Wenthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthy, how is Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
Our birthright, as it were, is the Christ's presence and his gifts. At the center of all we do here is our confession and worship of Christ and the Holy Trinity, so that more than being simply an academic institution, we're a worshiping institution. We gather as those baptized into Christ. We hear the living voice of Christ through the Scriptures, and we attend his holy table where he gives us his very body and blood. And I think every other aspect of our life together in community, in academic work, in practical and outreach missions, flows from that time around font and altar, where we again hear the saving and truthful word of Christ, and then go forth to share it and to learn how to share it with the whole world. If you look over the Christian landscape, classic Lutheran theology is not frequently held up in its sacramental fullness and in its the beauty of the scriptural witness. And that's our conviction, that by doing this, we may be unique, but we believe we're doing the very best we can for our fellow human beings in holding up Christ and Him crucified with scriptural clarity and with the sacramental gifts that He has bestowed upon His people.
So are you excited about the future of Concordia Theological Seminary?
In every way. I can't believe the blessings that we have been given. As we Lutherans say, not with any merit or worthiness on our part, but by God's grace, He continues to lead talented and dedicated men and women to give their lives to Him and to the truth of the gospel. And I'd like to invite any of your listeners to come and visit us, but more than visit, worship with us, be my guest for a campus tour, and see how our life revolves around this wonderful truth that the incarnate Christ has brought to our world.
That's Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, call them toll-free at 1-877-287-4338 or visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu.
First and foremost is that they have a greater understanding of what it is to be Christian, and more importantly, what it is to be Lutheran in this day and age.
Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals for the young men who attend Christ Academy 2005.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information about Christ Academy 2005, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about divorce. On the flip side of that coin, there's some valuable teaching, a lot of valuable teaching on many subjects, including marriage in our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. The Lord will answer, you shall not commit adultery. There it is, that commandment that pertains to marriage and divorce. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife honor and love each other. Now, there follows thereupon in this one-page devotion here, each page, one page for every day of the year in this book, some pertinent Bible passages, a statement of faith, and a prayer. This is what our Issues Etc. book of the month for April, The Lord Will Answer, a daily prayer catechism, is all about. It's for you and your daily devotions, personal or family. Now, you can find out more about The Lord Will Answer at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order this excellent prayer resource by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you order The Lord Will Answer, tell them that you want the Issues Etc. book of the month for April. It's called The Lord Will Answer, a daily prayer catechism, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Adams, before we go to the phones, we talked before about how the church has, you said, undercut its own moral authority on the issue of divorce by simply refusing to deal with it for so long. How should the church deal with divorce?
I want to go back and pick up the thread of why Christians have failed to maintain this biblical teaching so that we know how to address it. First, I think Christians, including Christian pastors, have failed to maintain the teaching of the Bible because we fear the being unpopular among men more than we fear the judgment of God. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, we fear those who can hurt the body more than him who could kill the soul. We fear, you know, pastors fear losing their jobs. We fear being criticized. We fear being seen to be unkind or harsh. Second reason that the church has failed to maintain the biblical teaching is because that we become infected with the sentimentality that is the effect of the Romantic movement over the last two centuries in Western culture. The result of the sentimentality is the belief that love must be authentically present in marriage for marriage to be valid. And if love isn't there, then there is no valid marriage anyway, and therefore we might as well just end it. I've already mentioned the third reason, because we failed to embrace the suffering that goes with the life, the way of the cross in our life. And one other thing I'd like to mention, this I think will take me directly to what the church should do. We often look for an out that justifies divorce. The reason that we do that is because we have failed to take the grace of God seriously. And what I mean by that is this. If I truly understand what the grace of God is in Jesus Christ, then I am not afraid to say, I am a sinner. I have sinned and I have failed, because I know where my forgiveness lies in Jesus Christ. Because we don't understand the depth of God's grace and the power of forgiveness, we try to find some way to justify ourselves, to say, it wasn't really so bad because he did this or she did that. I need to feel some sort of security. I'm not willing to stand before God naked and say, I am a sinner, I've sinned, I need forgiveness, because I don't understand the depth of God's love for me and the grace that he showed by his death on the cross and his resurrection. So what should the church do, in your question? Well, I think simply two things. First, it must boldly and unreservedly teach what the Bible teaches about divorce. It's time to bring an end to this compromise in our teaching. Divorce is always against God's will. Is it sometimes the necessary as the lesser of two evils in some situations? Yes, it is. But it's always a result of human sinfulness. It's always a failure in that respect. But the story doesn't end there. And that leads us to the second thing that the church must do. The church must proclaim the fullness of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are hurting and need forgiveness. And it must bring that forgiveness powerfully home to them, so that they can then, in the light of the forgiveness that they have in Christ, stand up before God and before men and say, yes, I have sinned. I have broken God's will. I understand that. I'm genuinely penitent for it. I'll pray God's forgiveness and pray for strength to live my life under the cross, embracing all of the teaching of God's word. If we can't do those two things together, and we have to do them together. If you do one without the other, you either end up with a cheap grace that is, in effect, meaningless because it doesn't really encounter us in our sinfulness, or you end up with a legalism that makes divorce into the unforgivable sin, which it is not in the Bible. So we must do these two things. We must do each of them boldly and fully and completely. And unless we can do both of them, then our teaching on divorce and remarriage will always be a failure.
Let's go to the phones. First to Maryland. She listens on WAVA. Natasha, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hi, Natasha.
Hello. I think this might be the first time I've heard your show, but I just wanted to ask, talked about Matthew 19, where Christ himself says that porneia, or what we call fornication, is one of the grounds for divorce. But I wondered if physical abuse could also be one of the grounds for a divorce, especially for women, because a lot of battered women are out there and they hold on to their marriages sometimes until they get killed. And I'm a Christian, but I can't see myself staying with a man who's beating me every day or, you know, hitting me at all. So I would want to divorce him and get away from him. And I think, I don't know if it's in the Bible.
Natasha, thank you very much for the call. Let's see if we can deal with this, because this is certainly not uncommon.
It is not uncommon, and it wasn't uncommon in biblical times either. Physical abuse in marriage is not a characteristic of our age only. It was a characteristic of the very age in which God spoke to the prophet when he said, I hate divorce, and it has always been that case. Is it a grounds for divorce? No, it is not. And this brings us back to the point I was just making. It may be the lesser of two evils in some circumstances. And so it may be necessary to preserve the life of a person who's suffering or to get away from an intractably bad situation to separate. Whether that means divorce or whether it just means separation, I'm not going to advise someone over the radio because
right.
they need to work with their pastor and deal with this. So I'm not going to provide generic advice. But that doesn't make divorce okay. You see, one sin never justifies another sin in response. And so it may be that divorce proves to be a necessary evil in a situation like that. But this is the important thing. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for that. But the forgiveness goes hand in hand with recognizing that we have sinned and we need God's forgiveness in Christ. So, is it a justification for divorce? No, it's not. This is a pastoral situation that a Christian and her or his pastor must deal with, seeking to understand the Word of God, the truth of God's word, the seriousness of the sin, and also the forgiveness that Christ offers.
So it may be something that is necessary to preserve someone's life and safety, but that does not mean it then all of a sudden becomes okay.
That's correct, and that's the point. One sin never justifies another. The fact that someone is being sinned against does not justify them abandoning God's word either. This is a hard word, and I think we have to recognize that it is, and in some cases, we might say that for the sake of the gospel, one should endure suffering. But again, I'm not going to offer anyone specific advice on an issue like this. This is why Christians have pastors, not radio talk show hosts and guests.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about divorce next week on Issues Etc. We'll discuss the emergent church movement with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. Have you heard of Brian McLaren's books? They're really popular nowadays. One is called A New Kind of Christian. The other, more recent, is called A Generous Orthodoxy. Brian McLaren is the guru of the emergent church movement. Have you ever attended an e-service? Maybe your church even has one. Are Christianity and postmodernity compatible? We'll talk about that next week as we discuss the emergent church movement with Dr. Mike Horton. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. in May, click on the upcoming show section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, you folks in St. Louis can find out about our remote broadcast from 3 to 6 in the afternoon on Thursday, April 28th at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. All of the information is there and all of our Issues Etc. listeners are invited to attend issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section for that information on our remote broadcast, April the 28th. That's Thursday from 3 to 6 in the afternoon at Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. We'll be right back.
Grace, faith, Scripture. and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. one 800 737 0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal. It contains that article I mentioned a few minutes ago called Bible-Believing Liberals. Or you can use that number to make a credit card gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. 1-800-737-0172. Or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Back to your phone calls to Dale in St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Dale, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd and Dr. Adams. If I could just make a couple comments real quick.
Sure, certainly.
With all respect to any of the pastors, I think that really, you know, there's a modern movement to increase the church size, and we want to make the church as big as possible. And we don't really do that by teaching the hard doctrines, whether it be divorce or anything. And when 25% or more of our church is divorced or are divorcing, it's kind of difficult, you know, to say things because we want the tithe money. And second of all, divorce, upon my understanding through the reading of the scriptures, is that it actually breaks the model. The Christian model that we have with Christ and the church, and we don't see the church divorcing itself from Christ or Christ divorcing from the church. The issue is really much deeper than just, you know, I'm not happy. You know, I think that it breaks the model that we have, you know, Christ's love for the church and our love for our spouses as well. And I think we just need to leave room for the sovereignty of God.
Dale, you know? Thanks for the call. Let's take up Dale's second question there, because I think he's right. This goes deeper than just ignoring any particular teaching of Scripture, Old or New Testament, on the issue of divorce. This has to do with that model in Ephesians 5 of Christ in the church.
It does, and we didn't talk about that earlier, since it's more in the nature of talking about marriage than in nature of talking about divorce. But we could say, the Scripture implies, that human marriage is what we sometimes in theology call a type, that is to say, it's a representative, an anticipation, if you will, of the relationship between God and his people.
An object lesson.
A little more than that, but we mean by type a little more than that, but that will essentially do for sake of a discussion. Even in the Old Testament, this is true. Israel is the bride of the Lord in the Old Testament. And, so in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, his marriage becomes a symbol of the relationship between God and his people. And his faithless wife, God calls Hosea to continue to love her and to work to bring her back, just as God continues to love us in our sinfulness and work to bring us back. So this image that Dale has brought up here is deeply, deeply ingrained into the Bible's understanding of human relationships, that our relationships as humans between husbands and wives, men and women, is an image of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so when we break that relationship, we are saying, in effect, that, it, at least symbolically, that we think it's okay for God to break faith with his church.
Two final questions here as our time winds down. We talked about the church undercutting its own moral authority to speak on the issue of divorce, and you connected it earlier on to gay marriage. In a sense, does the church undercut its moral authority to speak on every matter pertaining to life and godliness from God's word if it abdicates its moral authority to speak on something like divorce? Does this affect all of the moral voice of the church? That the church has not spoken out on it?
It does. Every time Christians are unfaithful in public in a way that's seen by unbelievers, it undercuts the message of the gospel. I remember, I think it may have been even today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. There's a reference to there about, somewhere I saw this just today, may have been the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, a reference to the Pope as the conscience of the world. And that sort of reflects that idea among unbelievers that there is a moral authority there that the world is interested in and cares about. But when we've talked before about one of the very bad things about the scandals in the Catholic Church, the priest sex abuse scandals, is the way that it undercuts the message of the gospel and the moral authority of the church. So every time Christians are seen publicly, and the church collectively is seen publicly as embracing something that is sinful, it undercuts its message and the message of the gospel as well.
Another quick phone call and a quick answer here. This one from Christian in Maryland on WAVA. That's his station. Christian, welcome. Christian, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Christian. Real quick, your question or comment for Dr. Adams.
My question is that the biggest problem that I see in this country is the secular and the immoral focus of humans in this country. And a lot of times one can argue that when a couple gets married that they don't have God in mind, and you can argue that it's not God together. Examples are like the quick marriages in Las Vegas, or perhaps a non-Christian couple later becomes Christian later on, and perhaps they have some troubles. I was wondering how you feel Jesus' words of let no man asunder what God has put together, how you feel about situations like this.
Christian, thank you. Dr. Adams, we've got about a minute and a half here. You talked a little bit about this at the very beginning of our conversation, in fact.
I did, and let me just say I'm glad we have so many callers on WAVA. I used to live in the Washington, D.C. area and enjoy still visiting there. St. Paul addresses exactly this kind of issue, where an unbelieving couple, one of the members of the couple might become a Christian and the other might not. And there St. Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, specifically instructs the believer not to divorce his or her spouse if they're willing to continue in the marriage. And he makes the point that you don't know, 1 Corinthians 7:16, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? How do you know whether you will save your wife? Such marriages are mission fields, and we don't perhaps often think of them that way, but God has put us there to be witnesses to our unbelieving spouse. And so St. Paul says in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7:17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And rather than trying to carve out a life that is in our image, we need to submit to the will of God and lead the life that he has given us. And that means being faithful in our marriages, even when that's a struggle.
Folks, we're going to give away copies of a great book on marriage called The Lifelines of Love to the best callers and emailers in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you won't be able to hear this next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen Online. You'll be able to hear the next hour with your phone calls with Dr. David Adams on divorce here on Issues Etc., issuesetc.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday night, April the 17th. Write this number down. Call us during the break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We are told, I never made the connection before tonight, we are told so often by pastors, by books on marriage, well-meaning teaching from the church that probably couldn't be any wronger, that every marriage ought to be happy. It's kind of become an imperative in the church. You must have a happy marriage. And, of course, that happy element we always define in our own sinful ways. Well, if my marriage is going to be happy, that must be, first and foremost, that I am personally happy. Is it possible that there could be something, at least along the way God thinks of things, called a happy marriage where both people are not blissfully, personally self-fulfilled and self-satisfied? Yeah, I think so. You see, we need to rethink what a happy marriage is. And maybe we need to start thinking of our marriages as in the shadow of the cross. Dr. Adams talked about suffering as a part of the Christian life, that the cross casts its shadow over our whole life, and as long as we live in this fallen world as fallen people, we will suffer. For the Christian, this is a suffering that is connected to Christ's own suffering for us. And that suffering, well, if it takes place in our bodies, in our minds, maybe even in our marriages, it might cause us to rethink whether or not the easy out of divorce, just because we're not happy, at least in the way we want to be happy, is the way that God would have us go. No, never God's will. God hates divorce. Why? Because it breaks a promise, and God is about keeping promises. He's about keeping the promises he made to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.